So we're in the middle of a This Is Us series. Yeah, that's better. Thank you. And if you haven't been around, we are following through just weaving stories, real life stories with teaching and scripture. And in these spaces, we're wanting to say, this is who we are. These are the values that we really care for. And these are the things that Jesus has said to really protect. So today we have the joy of having our friends here to speak to the heart of worship in us. Worship is the highest priority that we have. And so whenever we gather, we love to give plenty of space, don't we, to actually gather together and worship God. And so we have done a little bit of a taster with worship. Then we're going to have this conversation with our dear friends here. And then we're going to go back into worship later to have see what the Father wants to do amongst us. So are you up for that? Yeah. Now, everyone, tell me who this lady is. What's her name? What's her name? Lex. Alexia. Tell us about your name. What's your full name with your middle name?
Alexia Adrian Milne Buckley. I was named after my grandfathers. I have a brother who is older than me.
Yeah.
But he got Alexander, which has nothing to do with anything.
Oh.
But I got Adrian, it was my mum's dad's name. And okay. Milne was my other grandpa's, my dad's dad's middle name. It's very random. I don't know why I didn't get named after grandmothers, but there you go.
Are we recording this? This is awesome. So it's just gone down on record that we know her full name. We're like family now. Okay, Mr. Buckley, full name.
I've got such a boring name. Paul Matthew Buckley, which I always thought Buckley was like just a pretty standard name until I moved to Australia and realised that everyone always says Buckley's Chance, which I had no idea about. So it's a more exciting name, I guess, living in Australia. But I don't think it's a good thing, right? Does Buckley's Chance mean you've got no chance?
Yeah,
right?
It's unlikely.
What do you think? Yeah.
Okay, it's just a terrible name.
So these guys, we would call them legends, all right? And they've got really cool names to go with the legendary status. And I say that because I just loved seeing what God's doing amongst them right now in their family, but also we've known them for years. And if you Google them, you can see, we were just saying before, YouTube clips of these guys when they were just little teenagers singing, right? Yeah. So that was not in the notes. Okay, back to notes. All right. Did you see that? So today we're just going to have a conversation about the heart of worship, and these guys are going to give us just some amazing wisdom and insight from some things that they've learnt along the traps, because they have given their hearts and their lives and their life message towards leading people in worship, and they start with leading their own family and themselves. So I just feel really privileged having you guys here. Thank you for making space. You're not sure? All right, okay. So Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true and proper worship." So basically, we're looking today at the full life expression of what it is to give worship to God, to give Him worship. But we're also looking at the specifics. And so we're talking about our lives, but we're also going to be talking about, what about when we gather together? We're going to ask these guys, give us some understanding about what happens when we're leading worship as well. So you'll see from their answers that they're going to bring great wealth of experience as well with that. So if you're thinking about the word worship, basically we're talking about the presence of God, giving Him worship, but also just living before His face, living before His presence. And so today when we go back into worship again, just remember that He wants to lock eyes onto you. And even in this conversation, He will be locking His heart with your heart. And we're expecting today that there's going to be breakthrough for everyone that was in this room. And so if you're looking for more freedom, if you're looking for more love, I just know that the Father's going to answer you with that desire. So, okay, guys, ready for your first question. Yeah. Do they look nervous? Comfortable? What do you think? Comfortable? It's a bit weird being up here. They wanted to be on the floor. It was a bit...
We're just so far away.
It does feel a long way away.
Hello.
So we're changed, aren't we, when we worship and when we encounter Jesus. And so you guys have learned a lot about that in your own lives. And I guess the first question is, when we're changed by God's love, how have you been changed through worship? And if you want to take one at a time. Lex, do you want to start with saying, tell us about how you've changed or what you've seen change through worship and intimacy with God?
Yeah, I just cry all the time, you know, and I'm not really, don't laugh at me, it's true. I don't know if anyone else is with me on that, but I'm not actually sad. I just, you know, God's just doing stuff. And so I sort of feel like there's an ongoing healing that he's doing, you know. Half the time I've got no idea what he's doing. And sometimes I just love his presence. And I'm just so grateful to feel his presence, you know, or whatever. So there's just, I feel like there's this ongoing change and ongoing transformation that happens with me. And sometimes I know what's going on and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I am sad, actually. Sometimes I'm grieving something or, you know, yeah. So there's the ongoing part of it. There was one encounter that I had. I'm not sure if I mentioned this last time we were here, but I don't even know if you guys were here last time we were here. But about 5 years ago, I just had a really powerful encounter with the Father. I grew up, my parents split up when I was little, when I was two, and my dad was in Sydney, my mum was in Melbourne, and I would go back and forth, and it was just like super stressful, honestly, and unsettling. And I ended up not really, you know, seeing my dad after I was 11 or 12. And when we would worship, when I was in worship, when we'd lead worship, it was almost like I would sing about the Father and sing to the Father, and I'm trying to lead people into this place that I would hear other people talk about Abba, you know, or, you know, I'm hearing all these other people talk about the Father so intimately, and I kind of knew that I was trying to lead them to a place that I didn't know how to connect. And I think it just was my upbringing. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have the hugs. You know, I didn't have the you're beautiful, I love you. I mean, I see Paul parenting our daughter Bella, and every single day, probably like 10 times a day, she's affirmed, she's adored, she's hugged. And I think just not having that, I just struggled to connect with a Father. And so one night, probably about 5 years ago, I was just lying in bed. He was next to me, dead asleep. Just put on some worship, couldn't sleep. I can't sleep at night. And the Lord just took me, he just totally almost took me through like a, on a little journey in my mind. He took me through like the house I was in when I was little, and then into this secret garden kind of thing. And he was just there. I was 6 years old or 7 years old. And he sort of just reached out to me like a dad. And something just happened in that moment. I think I just cried for like 2 hours or something. Like ugly cried while he's like snoring away. And something changed. You know, like sometimes you can feel emotional or something and you walk away and, you know, anyway, the fruit of this was that something dramatically changed. And suddenly I sort of, it's almost like he brought healing to the little girl in me, you know. He sort of almost had to go back in the past and bring healing to her. But I was like, I totally transformed. And so Father and I are tight now, you know. Ever since then, it's been so easy to connect. And it was almost just like, just so powerful for me. And so when I sing to the Father, I can't tell you, it's just so different. And every day, it's the daily, the day-to-day. So that was hugely, hugely powerful moment for me that's genuinely transformed my life.
I don't snore, just so you know that. For me, like, I've been involved in, like, the music side of worship for, like, 20-something years. I grew up playing music, always in worship bands, and I absolutely love it. I feel like I come alive when I get to my two loves, right, music and the worship of God. But about 2 years ago, we left our jobs. We've been working as worship pastors in a church in Florida for about 10 years. And 2 years ago, moved to Australia, and it began a season of not being involved at all in worship at the church in this format. I was reading a Wimber book at the time, and I read his chapter on worship in it, hoping that it would kind of stir that stuff again. And he doesn't mention anything to do with music in his, like, Wimber's great wisdom on worship at church. He doesn't talk about music at all. And so I realized that without meaning to, I'd kind of created a mediator between me and the worship of the Trinity. I was always having to access God through a great new song that came out, a great worship album that came out, a conference that was euphoric, a teacher that inspired me. And I realized I kind of built up this pattern of connecting with God through some form of mediation, you know, some either a great song, like I said. And so not being involved in a church at a time and not really having a church community and not playing in worship teams, suddenly all that stuff was gone. And I realized that I had to figure this out. Like, I want to know God without having to have a new worship album come out. I don't want to go through a dry spell because I've got bored of all the worship songs that we're singing. So I started walking through the city, just like no headphones, no podcasts, nothing, just like my little water bottle. And I'd walk to the Tan, I'd walk all around Melbourne, almost distracted by, I'm pretty introverted, but I love being around people, but being on my own. And so the city was this perfect place for me to kind of just learn how to connect with God. There wasn't anything in the way of me and him. It was just me and him. So I'd sit on a bench for hours and just engage with him, ask him about his thoughts on me, ask him to heal hurts that I had, ask him to guide our family. And I started to connect with God and just in like pretty intimate ways for being in public as an introvert, crying on a bench in the middle of Melbourne. But for me, it was probably the most important thing, the most important transformation in my life of worship, was that now this is almost like a great tool to use to connect with God, as opposed to an essential tool to connect with God. That makes sense.
Yeah, really good. And what I'm hearing from both of you is, in a sense, God was meeting you in an absence. So a father came and filled his desire to be with Lex as a father. So that was a gap that he was filling through worship. And for you, you had to clear space actually to find him again, a connection. So again, just worship's so amazing because there's so many seasons that we go through that sometimes we have deep, amazing connections and experiences, and it changes the trajectory of your life, doesn't it? Like what Lex is describing. And sometimes we actually then have to push through some of the stuff that's getting in the way for our connection. So that's really, really great, great way of describing it for both of you, and really different, but both life-changing, yeah? Really, really cool. And so today, one of the values that we really, really want to push into that become living values for us is that it's about connection. It's about intimacy. It's about experiencing God in a daily way, but also in a deep way and in a real way. And so the next question we wanted to push into was just about encountering Jesus in your worship. And you guys have been in lots of environments where that's what you're leading people into, but you've got your own story as well. So whatever way you want to go, you can answer this question. But how is it that you've been changed? Oh, that was the first one. Here we go. How is it that you've experienced freedom in worship, whether you've been leading people to freedom or whether that's been something that you'd like to share with us of your own journey? Oh, smile.
Right, I've got a couple.
Yeah.
I've got sort of just a quick thing recently where I was just feeling really anxious. We're in a season where there is loads of unknowns. I feel like we've been perpetually in a season of unknowns, honestly, for years now. And sometimes that feels easy and sometimes that's just exhausting, honestly, because you know, there's just that constant, like, encourage yourself in the Lord, you know, you get one step ahead, and all of us, we want to be able to see really far ahead. It's a hard one. Anyway, so the other day I was just feeling some anxiety and I just jumped on the piano and started worshipping. And this doesn't always happen, but genuinely, you know, like, I don't know if anyone else has struggled with anxiety, but I just would have like racing heart, you know, that kind of thing, and it just totally stopped. So that was really cool. And I was thinking of, like, you know, David, when he used to play the harp for Saul, and I don't think it was evil spirits, but, you know, the evil spirits would leave Saul, like they were tormenting him, and he found relief as David played. And even though my piano playing's terrible, the Holy Spirit was doing something. It wasn't the sound of it. So that was epic, because I was like, I have physically felt, not just in my mind and heart, but my body completely went from anxiety mode to peace mode. It was crazy. So that was cool. But there's another story, you know, wanted to share from a number of years ago. We were in worship, just in the States. It wasn't leading or anything. And, you know, the talk, the person had spoken, it was kind of in worship after the talk, and the person who spoke had talked about, like, words that you've carried over yourself, you know, either maybe something someone said to you or something that you felt from an experience, you know, etc. So we're worshipping, and the word that came to my mind was rejection. And I basically just was in a relationship years before that, you know, just ended or whatever. And I didn't even feel sad about not being with that person anymore. Happily married, total upgrade. it wasn't logical. It wasn't logical. But something about how I felt from that relationship or when that ended, I just carried this sense of rejection. And it wasn't just about that person. There was a few other situations that were linked to that. And just in worship, someone came up to me, laid their hand on me, and they just said, "The old has gone, the new has come." That was it. And I swear to you, this is another one of like, I walked away from there, and to this day, that was probably 8 years ago now, never thought about it again, never had an issue with it again. Like, whatever had happened got completely broken in that moment. So that was epic. And it doesn't always happen like that, but that's just another story of like, a lot of the stuff we talk about, you know, it's like worship and ministry and everything's a bit interweaved, so that's kind of a combo. But that was super powerful.
Yeah. What was the question again?
That's your one.
Okay, transformation. I zoned out while she was talking, so no, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I did. I listened the whole time.
Did you just kind of blank out while your wife was talking?
That happens all the time, yeah.
It's
a joke. I wonder how much it's going to be like we really have different journeys, yeah, of healing. Mine is, like I said, I'm pretty introverted, and one of us loves attention and I don't.
I really don't, guys.
She's saying she does.
No, I don't.
But so, like I said, I grew up playing music, and I was fortunate to be part of a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the UK when I was younger. Matt Redman was the worship leader at the local church. So I got to be part of these incredible times of worship, and it forged in me a love of sung worship. So I would go home like 13, 14 years old. I'd learn every worship song I could on piano or guitar. I'd worship in my room for hours, but on the condition that the house was empty. And so if my parents were there, I wouldn't do it. And if my siblings were around, I wouldn't either. But as soon as the house was empty, I'd do that. And basically, I don't know if it was shame that shut me down or fear of vulnerability or having people listen. I hated people being able to hear me sing. And so I made a vow to God. I said, I'm not going to ever sing. Or I just don't want to make... That's totally random. Because vow, you speak lies over yourself and you think they don't have power, but they really do. And as a young boy, I committed to not singing in public. I said, I'm not going to do it. My dad said when I was 14, he's like, oh, you should lead a youth group. And I got so furious with him, shut down. But I love playing drums. So I got involved in worship because drums don't require you to sing or play a single note. You just can hit things. And so I got really involved in worship. And then fast forward to Lex and I got married. We moved to Florida to be part of a church plant there. And same thing, I'm learning every worship song I can on guitar and piano, singing in my room. But I wouldn't sing in front of Lex, I refused to. So same, she had to leave our apartment if I wanted to spend time with God. So I've got issues, right? And then cautiously, she said, look, I know you can do it, so why don't you lead just the staff meeting? Like, there's 10 people, we're in a church plant, so we all know each other pretty well. And I felt God say, I've got to do it. So that began the journey for me of making what had been a very private life public. And so I let it staff. I practiced for probably 20, I used 20 hours of my work week at the church to practice for like a 10-minute time of worship with the staff, shaking hands, like quivering voice. But for me, it was something that was that moment was like an obedience thing that led to massive transformation in my life, where eventually, you know, became a worship pastor at the church. We set up a studio, wrote songs, and, second part of this story, Christy Winder came to speak at the church, and just in a time of pre-service kind of prayer and worship, said to me, you made a vow behind your drum kit, didn't you, that you wouldn't sing? And I was like shocked that it was such a specific word, so accurate. I'd never had that experience. I was nervous what else she was going to say as well. I was like, if she knows this, like, please don't reveal anything else to anyone else in the room. But she said that, and I just lost it, because I'd had this like shame and shyness that I'd made a vow that I would be hidden. And even though I had stepped out in obedience, there wasn't freedom in that. And it wasn't until just this time before worship that Christy had this word for me that, for me, felt like Lex just said, that word doesn't have power. Like, I hate talking in front of people, but I don't mind. I'm happy to sing and to worship publicly. So that's probably my encountered transformation.
We'll swap it around and get Paul to answer first. Did Paul sing pretty well today?
I'm no Lex Buckley, though. I know that. I'm no Lex.
We just like to encourage, don't we? You know, and these stories that we're hearing are like your stories. They have power. And so because God's done that in their lives, we're really believing that today there are going to be some shifts. There are going to be some things inside us that will move, that will no longer be the same. The old will be gone, the new will come. As we worship in this next bracket of worship, we're expecting God's going to just bring these testimonies to life. If there's anyone sitting there going, oh, that sounds like me. So just raise your faith as you're hearing these stories. God's brought these guys to help shift us into a new place in our hearts and in our worship life. So thanks for being here. We're not finished though. Okay. So Paul, you're going to answer this first. So Psalm 96 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And very often, when we're bowing down in worship, when we're leading in worship, when we're serving in worship, God will reveal himself in many different ways. And so sometimes he turns up and we recognize he's here as king. And when he's here as king, we're actually bowing down to the king, and it's actually a holy time. And in a moment, these guys are going to just speak into places where we've actually had to adjust our lives through encounters with God in worship, because the king's shown up. And we need to then respond as a king is before us. And sometimes God might show up as creator, and all of a sudden everything in the room's popping, and all of a sudden there's a lot of creativity in the room because he's wanting to start something new. And that's a different response, isn't it, when God shows up that way? Sometimes he's really wanting us, like what we heard with Lex, to learn different nature of his appearance with us. When he manifests as the Father, it's a different feel in the room together when the Father's actually ministering to us. When the Spirit's here, we've been learning, it looks different at times when the Holy Spirit is asking us to partner with him in what he's doing amongst us. So today again, we're going to see what's the Holy Spirit doing as we worship, and we're going to partner with that. And sometimes he'll turn up as Savior and rescue us from situations as we worship, and that's his intention and purpose. So there's so many different ways that as we as a body are learning to engage with what he's doing and engage with our own personal work that he's doing of salvation in us, but there's also things that happen in the room as well that when we're together. So, Paul, first question for you, first answering, is when we're here and honouring God and serving him, can you think of an example where you've encountered him and then he's asked you to step through into something that was actually quite, you needed courage and it was a challenge?
About 8 years ago, Lex and I spent 9 months in New Zealand helping a church with their worship team and working on an album with them. We went and snuck off to a vineyard conference whilst we were there, because we're vineyard people. And during worship, I had this picture, straight, clear as day, come to my mind of a taxi guy at LAX, Los Angeles Airport, with a sign that said Buckley. And I immediately felt like the Lord said, you guys need to show up. Not like move to LA, we're musicians, nothing like that, but like you need to just show up to California. So I told Lex, I said, I had a picture and it was pretty clear. I think we need to consider just moving to California. And so we were like, Lex is awesome. She's like, well, if that's what you feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, then we should do it. But we didn't have any money, so we couldn't just, you know, credit card the flights. We didn't feel like that was right. So about a month later, we said, look, if this is the Lord, we'll do it, but God, you have to provide a way, funding for it, which is, I look back in hindsight, I shouldn't have said it, because the next morning we woke up and someone had emailed and said, look, I couldn't sleep last night, but I feel like I'm going to give you $4,500. And we looked at flights and $4,500. So it was one of the most explicit confirmations, because we've had words where you have to weigh them up and then you step out with the best, you know, kind of, your best foot thinking, I think we should do this, but this was explicit. This was like a non-negotiable. So I phoned my mum, because my mum is like the most negative person in the world. She's like, there's not even a glass. It's not just half like empty. There's no glass. So I phoned my mum, thinking my mum would be like, that's ridiculous. You can't move. You can't just show up to a different country. And my mum's like, oh, that sounds exciting. Like for the first time. And so, and now we had kids who were one and three.
We had $1,500 in the bank. That's all we had. It was ridiculous.
So we 2 weeks later, we showed up. But what, we just showed up to California, and we just through a friend of a friend, a church there told our story and said, look, does anyone have any accommodation? So we stayed in a guest room, kids on the floor at this one house. And then it, honestly, for 4 months, what was easy was to say yes. But I was thinking about this. Obedience isn't a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. Like if you have a dog and it chews your sofa every day, and then one day it doesn't, and it goes back to chewing it afterwards, that's not, you wouldn't call it an obedient dog. You'd say it just had one good day. But I feel like what was hard, it was actually easy to say, yes, we're going to go to California because God had made it so clear. What was really hard was 2 months in with the kids still sleeping on pull-out couches or on floors. And every week or two, we would pack the car and say, all right, God, we need somewhere to stay. And someone would phone. It was so stressful. But I would say that's what was hard from an experience in worship. Walking out obedience was the long walk, not the euphoric, oh, we've got a great God story, but it was months in. So we had 4 months of couch surfing with a one-year-old and a three-year-old. And I was working at a studio there. So I would work till 4 a.m. and Lex had the kids all day in a stranger's house. It was, so that was where I would say, I'm rambling a bit, but that's what I'd say with obedience. For me, it has to reflect a long walk. It's a continual yes to walk it out.
I feel like every story I'm saying is like really specific, just to say like most of the time in worship I don't get some clear word and then everything changes, just to be clear with that. It was coming about 2.5 years ago. We were in Florida. We were sensing that it was time to just move on from the church we were at. We just felt like the season was up, and this happened, we resigned, there was like a 3-month kind of transition for them to sort of find someone new or whatever. And so it was in that kind of 3 months, and we were really exhausted from that season. I kind of realized I'd been a worship pastor for like 15 years, and especially the last couple of years at the church was brutal is the word, probably. It just was really hard being on staff, loads of change. I'd never had anxiety until going through that season. So it was hard and exhausting. And our relationships with God, like we still love the Lord. It wasn't sort of a burnout thing. It was more just like, I remember just like saying, you know, we were saying, we don't want to limp the rest of our lives. We want to find restoration and sort of healing from this season. And we were like, we really do need a break. Like, we just didn't want to go from what we were doing, like, straight into another church job and just, like, carry it all into that. So we just were like, we need a break. Didn't have any money or whatever. And we knew that we weren't going to have... We had income during that 3 months, but we knew we weren't going to have income after that. And we didn't know what we'd do. Anyway, so I was just in worship. And someone randomly came up to me and just prayed for me and said... I just see you guys in an apartment building. And I was like, okay. And then I just was saying, you know, God, we need a break. We really need to have some space, really, for that sort of restoration. The word I got was recovery, actually. I needed recovery. That's what we needed. And I felt like the Lord just said to me, you know, Lex, if Finn came up to you guys out of this kind of season and said, Mom and Dad, I really need some space to recover from this. He said, wouldn't you do what you could do to help make that happen? And I just got the phrase, the money's in the house. So I was like, oh my gosh. And at this point, we weren't even considering leaving Florida. We definitely were not considering leaving America. And I got home that day from church and I just said to Paul, and we weren't thinking of selling the house because we had the dream home, and we didn't want to, you know, we've moved the kids, as you heard that story, we've moved the kids so much. We just were like, oh, we don't want to unsettle them. Anyway, and so we ended up putting the house on the market. Didn't sell straight away. We definitely had to live by faith for a season. But yeah, we ended up being able to take time off from the sale of the house which maybe some people think isn't a good investment, but for us, we honestly think it's like the best investment that we could have made. And so it was like a pretty. Oh yeah, and then we moved into an apartment for the last couple of months we were there. So we ended up being in an apartment. So that was like just a cool thing, just those little nudges and yeah.
So again, we're hearing in the midst of worship, you're both, God's communicating to you and you're communicating to him. And so we can expect that, can't we? That whenever we're having a relationship with God, he's going to speak to us as we speak to him, and he's going to distribute his gifts and answers and solutions. Very cool. You mentioned your kids, your two beautiful kids, Bella and Finn. Tell us what God's been talking to you about as a family and leading in worship, and just what's that been like? I know there's been some new things in this season that he's been showing you.
I think from our experience and especially what Paul has gone through in the last couple of years, like we're wanting to raise them with no mediator as well. And it's been a really, really unique season. It's nearly 2 years since we've been in Australia, and we visited lots of churches for the first 18 months and honestly just didn't feel that sense of like, we're in Camberwell, so we're ages away from all the people that we know, basically, in the churches that we do know. But we feel like we're in the right place, and we just struggled really to find somewhere that's been home. And so we've started, it's just a weird season anyway, but we've just been gathering as a family. And but we've been trying to teach the kids that they have straight access to God. You know, they don't need to go to a church to know God. We fully are local church people, by the way, so it's just a unique season. They don't need to be in a children's ministry. All these things are like so important, and community is important. We're created for it. But, you know, you want your kids to know God outside of those things. Like, you want that relationship where they know that at home at any point they can access him. And so I think you asked us, like, what does our family worship time look like? And we've been like super intentional. It kind of started with, I don't know, maybe like 4 years ago, where we would do something called Buckley Steak Night. And then like once a week we'd have steak, and then we would...
I'm going to have to rename the steak night now, because Buckley's a terrible name.
Oh, he just claims in Australia Buckley Steak Night is a bad name. So anyway, whatever. So the kids know about Buckley Steak Night, but it's definitely grown. At the beginning they were so much littler, and we would just... Yeah, so we'd have dinner together, put on worship music, afterwards, and they'd have little journals, and they would just write what they felt like God was speaking to them about. So trying to just get them in the habit of just listening to the Lord. Sometimes we would just spend time in God's presence. That's carried on. It started there, but it's sometimes we just listen to worship music, spend time in God's presence. Sometimes we journal, listen for his voice. Recently, Finn can play the drums, and Belle's can like sing. She's got a beautiful little voice. And so I jumped on piano and Paul's on acoustic. We actually were like a full-on family band. It was hysterical. And then sometimes like when we're worshiping together, we'll like actually chuck the words up on the TV screen. And so the kids sing along. Like it's almost like mini worship, you know, congregation or whatever. But we always have like pen and paper available. And Bella, she's 10, but she's always been like just genuinely really, I don't even know the phrase, like spiritually aware, but she's genuinely prophetic. Like she'll just like grab a pen and write something down, and the amount of times that she's actually said stuff that's so not just spot on, but even the word she uses is like God speaks to her in an amazing way. So just wanting them to grow in hearing God's voice. And then even spontaneous, like recently, I don't know if you guys ever have had this experience where you're like, what's the worship leader singing? Where are the words? And then, you know, the worship leader's singing something spontaneous and whatever. And it's obviously sometimes you have a panic when you can't see the words on the screen or whatever. And Finn, it was funny, Finn just interrupted in the middle because I just started singing. He's like, "Oi, Mum, where are the words?" And I was like, oh, and I realised, oh, I've got to, you know, it's a teaching moment where we can say, you know, sometimes in worship, there's just that space where everyone can kind of sing what they want to sing or speak out what they want to speak out or do nothing. So we're just sort of like teaching them little by little those kind of things. And do you have anything else you want to add?
Yeah, I was actually in pre-service prayer today. I can't remember where it is, but it says, who speaks a word that comes to pass? No one but the Lord. And it made me think that in all of this, and like in a life of worship is when we hear his voice, no one can take that away from us, and that's real. And so the word of the Lord is powerful, just like I talked about my foolish vow to not do something. You know, words have power. But when God speaks, like who speaks and it comes to pass? No one but the Lord. When he speaks a word, it's eternal. It's life-changing. And just like the picture to turn up to California, I referenced that back through that tough season because I knew that he'd spoken, so I knew it was real. And I think with the kids, like we've really tried to teach him that in worship, we is hearing his voice is just unreal because that's something that no one can take away from them. And so one of our journal times, Finn wrote down when we were trying to sell our house, he said, I feel like we're going to sell the house in 5 weeks. And we'd had it on the market for a while, no one was interested. But 5 weeks later to the day, we signed a contract on our house. And for Finn, he now has, he referenced back to it, he says, he like brags about being able to hear God's voice to his friends. I'm like, ah. But he referenced back to this time when God spoke, it came to pass, and it's now like a monument in a good way in his life that he knows that he can hear God's voice. And so I feel like setting them up for success, because it took me till my mid-30s to realize that I needed a direct connection. Like I always, you know, I was in these environments where there were prophetic words and people would pray for you. And they're all good things. The music stuff is great, but like that direct, intimate connection where I know my father, and you know, and I can hear his voice and recognize his voice, is almost like when everything is gone and done, I've got that. I can hold on to that.
You also mentioned that your kids are home at the moment having Sabbath.
Oh, Sabbath's the greatest thing. It's my favorite. It's becoming the favorite day of the week for the family. I've read this book by a guy called John Mark Comer, who it's called Garden City, and he talks about how, as a Christian, everything is ministry. Every job, every work is to the Lord. So there's not a sacred and secular separation. But he says, so for 6 days, it's unto the Lord. And then the seventh day, we're commanded to rest. It's the non-negotiable thing. You can't function as a healthy human, Christian or not, without taking a day. You know, it's proven secular and for Christians, that the day of rest was ordained by God, it was commanded by God. So he takes it seriously. So I'm like, well, why don't we take it seriously as a family and have non-negotiable Sabbath? So they volunteer. Today is normally our Sabbath day. So they're at home in their fat pants, eating food, listening to. They listen to worship. They've got a little scripture that they read. But we're trying to teach our kids what it's like to rest, true rest with God. And not fake rest, not rest by binge watching Netflix on Sunday afternoons, but what does it look like to genuinely learn to rest with God, recharge yourself spiritually so that for the next 6 days you can output as a healthy minister. So they're at home, chilled out, resting, Sabbath. They put in a Macca's request that they want when we... Sabbath's kind of about eating as well at our house, but I feel like if I'd have been set up to know how to take care of myself as a Christian from a younger age, it would have helped me so much to know that self-care, self-discipleship, self-encouragement, like I'm responsible for me and my relationship with God. No, I can't blame anyone else, and if I'm not taking care of myself spiritually, then I'm an ineffective believer and husband and father. So for the kids, long story short, I feel like if they can hear his voice and they can rest in him, they'll be set up for a healthier lifestyle than if not.
Thank you. Give them a clap. These guys, I've just been tracking with them the last year, a little bit less than a year, and it's just been really fun to watch this rhythm change for them as a family and to see how the kids have really engaged in that and hear some of the stories. So, tell them we love them and we're glad they're resting with God, having a Sabbath. We're going to move into a second bracket of worship now, and we really feel like the Lord's going to lead us into a time when Spirit's just going to do stuff amongst us. So it's not just, we're not just standing up and singing because it's cold. We're actually engaging now in another opportunity for the Lord to do some of the stuff that he's already highlighted. There's one thing that we're very aware of is that as being a church in a new season, we're aware that we're probably going to have new songs to sing in this new season. So we've just been praying into that, and then just so happen to have a couple of songwriters that have come on the day that the worship team are meeting for lunch afterwards, and we'll be talking about songs for new season. So one of the things we'll do in this bracket is we will pray for the songwriters, and these guys will lead that for us, because we might even sing a new song that's never been sung before, maybe, or something. Maybe. We'll see. Lex has got a new song in her back pocket that might be for today. We'll see. And we'll also be watching and partnering with the Spirit with what to be doing and what He wants to do amongst us in this next bit.